Let us turn in God's Word back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 26 and 27. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Amen. And so the theme and title of the sermon this morning, Living and Parenting in the Fear of the Lord. And this is an occasional sermon, not continuing in a series at this time. And I've chosen this passage and this theme in regard to that occasion this morning, if it be the Lord's will, the baptism of Ailey Marshall. And although this passage be not instructing us particularly about baptism, the sacrament, the ordinance of baptism, yet as we come to that sign of the covenant of grace, we are considering those things as regards the child who is to be baptized, as regards what God says about that child, as regards the promises that were the questions that will be put to the parents, to Ailey's parents, to Mr. and Mrs. Marshall, as regards their own faith in God and in Christ, as to their own intentions and endeavors in the raising of their children, and the vows that will be made. And so we have much to be instructed, and not only as parents, but as those bearing the image of God. What is it to fear God? And then also as parents and for our children, what does that mean? So I want to consider then these verses under four headings, four statements. Firstly, godly fear has confidence in the Lord. Secondly, godly fear finds refuge in the Lord. Thirdly, godly fear leads to life. And then fourthly, God-fearing parents provide a place of refuge for their children. So firstly, godly fear has confidence in the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And so the Holy Spirit by Solomon tells us here that the one who fears the Lord has strong confidence. It is not fear in some abstract sense that gives strong confidence, but that we have described here that the one who fears the Lord has that strong confidence. And that confidence is not in the fear itself, as if one who fears the Lord would be confident and encouraged because of their fear, but rather the confidence is in the object of fear, the one who is feared, the Lord himself. Now, as we think of fear and confidence, if we think of those words, in a worldly sense, those things don't belong together, do they? One who is fearful is exactly someone who is not confident, someone who is fearful of what will happen, fearful of what people will think, fearful of how they might of anything about them. They're not confident. They lack confidence. And yet we are told that in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And so that we to understand then this confidence, and then in terms of the refuge and life also in these verses, that we begin by understanding that difference between godly fear, the fear of the Lord, and that ungodly, slavish fear that the Bible also describes. See, there is a fear described as that connected with bondage in Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So that contrast between a fear of those who are yet in their sins, and separated from God with so the spirit of bondage again to fear with the spirit of adoption. Then also in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So that the scriptures in these places speak of a fear that is connected with bondage and that is connected with torment and that is opposed to love, love for God, shows that it is a different type of fear that is being referred to, different from this fear of the Lord where there is strong confidence. And we'll come to that fear in a minute. But that this fear of bondage, this slavish fear, this fear which hath torment, this is that fear that causes men to want to hide from God, like Adam in the garden, knowing his nakedness, knowing the holiness and majesty and justice of God, and fearing, full of fear, hiding from God. That fear that trembles at God's judgment. You know, think of Felix, as Paul testified, of temperance and righteousness and judgment, the judgment of God, how he heard those things and he trembled. And yet there was no love for God with it, no faith in Christ. That fear that we see described at different places in the scriptures, that terror of God as judge, such that at that day when the Lord would appear, men will be seeking that the mountains would fall upon them, that they might be hidden from the wrath of God. That is the fear wherein there is no confidence, no hope without God, without hope in the world. And that fear, the love of God, as John describes, casts out. The love of God casts out that fear. That fear of torment. But the love of God brings in another fear. And that is the fear that is described here. The fear of the Lord, wherein there is strong confidence. In what I'll describe as godly fear, that fear that is much commended and indeed commanded in the scriptures, there is that fear of God as an holy God, as a God of majesty, as the one described as terrible, who is to be feared. But there's a reverence there. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So there is that aspect we know in the fear of the Lord, knowing who God is and trembling before him, remembering his righteousness and holiness and judgment. But it is also motivated by the love of God. And it belongs, the fear of the Lord, wherein is the beginning of wisdom, it belongs with faith in God and love for God. We have in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5, there is a description of the time of restoration begun in Christ and continuing in these times, of the restoration of the rebellious people of God. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So there is fear for God and his goodness, because the God that we fear, he is just and holy and true, and he is good and he is merciful. In Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So that the fear of God is not, there is that aspect of awe in terms of God's holiness and majesty, but also being struck in wonder, full of reverence, with love for his goodness and mercy and love. And that is why the fear of the Lord is is that it is not dispensable. It is not optional for the believer. It is not Old Testament only. This belongs with faith in Christ and love for God. Without the fear of the Lord, there is none. If there is no fear of God, there is no faith and no true love for God. Yes, the fear of torment is gone by the grace of God and can be dismissed by the believer and put off more and more. But that fear that belongs with love, the godly fear, is only to increase. And if, it's not, some people dismiss it to the Old Testament illogically and totally unbiblically. But the fear of God and the enabling of the fear of God was promised by God in the Old Testament for the coming of Christ and the covenant of grace, that and the new covenant administration of the covenant of grace. Jeremiah 32 verse 40, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." So coming back then to our passage, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. This fear, this knowledge of God is holy and just and righteous and good and merciful and forgiving. This fear, this awe of God brings with it a strong confidence, because God is all, he is all that he says he is, and all of those things that we know of God, that we learn of God, he is, as the Catechism describes, infinitely, eternally and unchangeably these things. So he does not move. He does not change. If he says that something is true, it is true, it remains so. If he says that something is right, it remains so. If something is wrong, it remains so. If he's given a promise as to particularly his mercy to sinners and his receiving them as they come to him in repentance and faith, that remains true. There is no changing with him. And so there is confidence that we can come to him with confidence. He will not let us down. That confidence in him, and especially as we think on all of his promises from the beginning and how that they are fulfilled and made sure in Christ, so that the promises of a Saviour have been brought about. And if he has done that, if he has given his own Son even to death on the cross for his people, and he has done that and given his Son out of love for the world, then how will he not freely to his elect give all things, and how will he not receive those who come to him in faith according to his promise? As we read in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea," that is in Christ, "they are yea, they are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." So in the fear of the Lord, when God is acknowledged, when he is reverenced, when he is feared, when he is worshipped, there is confidence that whatever happens to us, whether we are sick, whether we are well, whether we are, whether it is as regards our life and what's happening in our life, whether it is as regards our death and that which might be, which is coming and which we might be feeling and knowing more and more, whatever it is, God remains the same. And he, therefore, we can have confidence. Confidence in terms of salvation, because Christ has done all that is needed that we might come to God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that we might glory not in ourselves but in the Lord." So with fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And secondly then, and clearly following on from that, godly fear finds refuge in the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. There's a question of interpretation here. Whose children? Is it the Lord's children who have a place of refuge because they fear him and their confidence is in him, and so they shall not be moved? Or is it the children of those who fear the Lord? And interpreters would hold either view. But it seems to me, as well as to others, that the language of the Old Testament poetry and other language in Proverbs and Psalms particularly points to it being the children of those who fear the Lord, the children of the one who fears the Lord, the God-fearer. His children shall have a place of refuge. We look over in Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Yes, the scriptures speak of believers as the children of God more often in the New Testament than in the Old. But here it would seem to be referring to the children of those who fear the Lord. Even if we look earlier in the chapter, in verse 11 of chapter 14, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. It's not speaking of the physical building or tent in which they dwell, but the household. Also in Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. And so this is why I've chosen these verses also in regard to baptism today, and instruction as to parents raising their children in the fear of the Lord, parenting in the fear of the Lord. But and I want to come to that in a moment, in our fourth point particularly, but here also to notice in terms of the refuge, this refuge belongs with the confidence. Again, as we think of the contrast with fear that hath torment, that slavish fear. What does that, that slavish fear that hath torment, does not seek refuge in God. It flees from God. It seeks to hide from God, to get as far away from God as it can. But godly fear runs to God, seeks to take refuge, to be found hidden in him. Knowing that God is the rock, that God is that one that cannot be moved, and that though, David in Psalm 46, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we will not fear. God is our refuge and strength. He remains the same. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. There is refuge. There is safety with God. We can think then also those many statements of the Lord as being our rock, the Lord as being our strength, and our feet in the Psalms. The Lord has set our feet upon a rock, and thinking of that rock especially, which is Christ, and that safety that is found on him from the storms, as it were, of the wrath of God, that safety being found with him, the eternal Son of God and the Saviour. Isaiah 28 and verse 16 and 17, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. So there in the midst of the torrent, there is a rock, and that is Christ, set by God, a stumbling stone to those who do not believe, but a rock, but that one precious to those who believe, chosen of God. So refuge to be found in Christ. And we might think of especially those words of the Apostle Paul as we in Philippians 3, as he considered all of those other, some of those other refuges that he had indeed built for himself, particularly his own righteousness, his confidence in the flesh, his righteousness according to the law that he sought to establish, and yet he realized that they were but as dung. Philippians 3 verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So there is a taking refuge in Christ, seeking that righteousness whereby we might be accepted with God. A perfect, unblemished coat of righteousness to cover us, that we might stand before God and be accepted with him. So there is refuge. Godly fear leads to refuge, taking refuge in God and in Christ. But then thirdly, godly fear leads to life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. When God is feared, there his law honoured, his demands acknowledged, our shortcomings, our sins acknowledged, there will be a fleeing to him for refuge. And when as we would flee to God, there we will find a fountain of life opened to us. There is life and joy and glory that is found in Christ. At the cross of, as Christ suffered upon the cross, and he is now risen again and distributing that life from his throne in the heavens as he's poured out his Holy Spirit and sending forth his word. Zechariah 13, verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And so we're to think of, in terms of this fountain of life, at its source, there is Christ, and even as the blood and the water came from his side, so there is cleansing from our sins. There we might take our filthy garments and have them washed white in the blood of the Lamb, as the scriptures say. And there also there is life, not only the forgiveness of sins, not only the dealing with the penalty of sin, but the breaking of the power of sin and cleansing, holiness, the putting away of sin and the putting on of righteousness and holiness. And that is all found in Christ. As he said to the woman in Samaria at the well, John 4 verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, and the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so the fear of God, it impels the sinner to God for mercy, and then coming to God finds life, finds forgiveness, finds the enabling of the Holy Spirit for the cleansing from sin, the putting away of sin, the putting on of holiness. And in the scriptures, there are motivations given, set before the believer as to the putting away of sin, as to the putting on holiness and pursuing holiness, the motivation of thankfulness to God, looking to the mercy of God by the mercies of God, offer your bodies living sacrifices, looking to what God has done. God's love. We love him because he first loved us, considering his motive in sending his son and giving his son for us. But there is also, and we must not discount and must rather recognise that with that thankfulness and love, there is fear. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That we would fear God and keep his commandments, that we'd be remembering that this God, indeed our Saviour in Jesus Christ, that he is the judge of all, that his eyes are upon the evil and the good, beholding all that we do. We have often commended to us godly men who characterized by the fear of God. Job was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So godly fear leads to life. It's a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. But then fourthly, godly parents provide a place of refuge for their children. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. God's children have a place of refuge in him. But as I said, I believe that this is speaking particularly of the children of those who fear the Lord, of the man, of the woman who fears the Lord. And here we see, as we often find in the Word of God, that God, with his commands, gives promises, gives incentives to obedience, as well as that rather than just giving a bare command and even in that sense striking his fear into us because it's right and he has a right to do so, but he holds out to us refuge, holds out to us forgiveness, holds out to us life. And I mean, God knows, because he made us and he has wired us the way we are. He knows the hearts of parents for their children. He holds out to parents blessing for their children as they fear him. His children shall have a place of refuge. And we must understand this rightly. This is no guarantee of the salvation of the children of those who fear God. And this is no basis for presumption of salvation of the children of those who fear God. As nowhere in the scriptures is there any grounds for thinking of salvation as being automatic for the children of believers or as being presumed. It is the work of God. You must be born again. Each and every last man and woman and boy and girl who would be saved must be born again. There is no being born into salvation in that sense. We must be born again by the Spirit of God if we'd be saved. But there is encouragement here in seeking the Lord and fearing God. His children shall have a place of refuge. That refuge would only be realized by those children, by our children, as they themselves fear God. Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18 is very helpful, very encouraging in terms of the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, which we plead as regards covenant children, but also as to it not being automatic. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So God's promises are set before the children of believers. They are included, and that's something that we consider as we see, as we come to the sign of baptism, of entry into a sign of being included among the people of God in this world, a sign of those benefits of salvation that are found in Christ, of the washing of his blood, the cleansing of his Holy Spirit, of being joined to him. It's a sign of those things. And God makes a particular promise to that child in these things. But that God's promises are received by faith. That faith, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God working those things. But by faith. There's an encouragement here to seek the Lord, that he also would have to do with our children. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the verses here in Proverbs, says this on verse 26. The children of those that by faith make God their confidence shall be encouraged by the promise that God will be a God to believers and to their seed, to seek him as their refuge, and that they shall find shelter in him. What we have here is that God is saying to parents that as you fear the Lord and as you seek him in fear, as you put your confidence in him, your children will see, will have set before them God as a refuge for sinners. God is that one who is worthy of that confidence. God is that faithful God. We can think, as we think of this, begin to think of this place of refuge for our children, we can think of it even in a general way, in terms of God's providential care for his creatures, in terms of refuge, safety, refuge for children in a safe and loving home, as in that, as we think of the world and the chaos and disorder that reigns in many families in the world, the children of believers and children and young people, consider this, the privilege that you have to be in a home by the grace of God where your father and mother, they are not perfect and they will not be in this world, but they are a man and a woman who love the Lord, who fear the Lord, who know his commandments and are seeking to keep them in their home. And so there's something of order. There's something of instruction in the truth. There's discipline. We need discipline. The Bible tells us, the world tells us, oh, well, if parents discipline their children, they don't love them. But the Bible tells us, if parents don't discipline their children, they're hating them. And so, and we see the effects in the lives of children and young people and adults of lack of discipline. But those things, there is refuge there, even in a worldly sense, but chiefly in the knowledge of God. What does Paul say in Romans 3 about the Jews? He's been speaking about circumcision. We can say the same thing about baptism. And saying how just because the Jews were circumcised didn't mean that they were saved. And we must say the same thing about baptism. Just because anyone is baptized does not mean that you are saved. And Paul continues, well, what advantage then does the Jew have if circumcision doesn't save them? What's the use? You can say the same thing as regards baptism. If baptism doesn't save, why do it? What's the use of it? Romans 3 verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. That whereas most of the people in the world today do not have the word of God, some of them know about it, but they do not have it. They do not have it set before them. They do not have the character of God, the promises of God, the law of God, the mercy of God set before them. They don't know it. But you have it. In the church, the children of believers, the children of those who fear the Lord, have it there. What an advantage. What a privilege. And God, by his word, has to do with those children. And so there's encouragement here to Christian parents to learn and to seek to cultivate the fear of the Lord. And it is something that we must learn. the fear of man comes naturally to us. The fear of man, being concerned about what other people think of us. That comes naturally, doesn't it? We want to do what pleases people. We want to be people's friends. We want to have them on our side. The fear of God doesn't come naturally to us. Not this fear of God. God must put it in our hearts. But it's that which we must, the scriptures speak of. Yes, the Lord must put it in our hearts that we would not depart from his commandments, but that we must learn it. In Psalm 34, verse 11, come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. If David is saying in the Spirit by David that he must teach them the fear of the Lord, that means we must learn it. And a part of that, in terms of how David continues, is that we must learn that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Fear the Lord and keep his commandments. As we think then on the fear of the Lord and our children, I want to set a number of things before you, before me, before us. See, our children will see if you fear God or not. Not because they can read our hearts, but because they can discern the fruit. They will see. They will see whether for you family worship is a chore or a joy. They'll see whether and hear whether you go through the motions of prayer or whether you engage in it. They will see, they will know from how you speak with your husband and wife, how you speak to them and to their siblings, how you speak to others, how you speak of others, whether it be of other in the extended family or others in terms of our rulers or in the workplace. They will see whether you deal with life and go through life conscious of God's eye upon you and seeking to keep his commandments, because they see you in the ups and the downs. They see you in the shed when you maybe injure yourself. They see you and they hear you when you're in the garden and something goes wrong, or if you're driving in the car and someone cuts in front of you. They see and they hear and they know. They see how you interact with your neighbours and speak of your neighbours, and in the shops with assistants, and when in times of stress. They see all those things. They see how you read and speak of the Word of God and of God, whether it is with, as the scriptures describe, those who tremble at my word. They see whether God's covenant of grace is your hope and confidence for your salvation, or whether there is rather a self-confidence and a self-righteousness. They see whether God's commandments, his law, is your light and your guide and your joy. They see whether your confidence is in yourself and the things that you do and you have done, or whether in God. Whether as regards forgiveness, whether as in justification, whether as regards sanctification. They see whether and know whether you're willing to, and whether you do, acknowledge your sin to them and to God. Whether you're willing to and quick to seek forgiveness, to seek repentance, also from them. Whether your refuge is in God. God has given us our children. He commands us to raise them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We can only do that in the fear of the Lord. And in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Our confidence also in the raising of our children, not in ourselves, not in anything we can do, or not in anything that we do, because we will always come short. Our confidence has to be in God. in his promise to be a God to us and to our children, in his promise to receive all those who come to him in faith, who call upon him in truth. And so there's an encouragement to seek the Lord, to fear the Lord, to cultivate that, thinking upon who God is, seeking and asking that he would enable us to tremble before him, to serve him with reverence and godly fear, and that we might show our children something of that joy, something of that life of serving God in his fear. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, there are those well-known verse, in the words of the Lord to us, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." We don't often hear the next number of words, but we have the words of Israel, but they said, "We will not walk therein." Now we must realize that that is the reality too, as parents, God-fearing parents, are echoing to their children God's words here to us. We're saying, and we are to be saying, commanding our children, as the scriptures describe Abraham, commanding his children in the ways of the Lord and his household. We're to be commanding and telling them, look, this is the way. Here are the good paths. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Walk in that way. There you will find refuge. There you will find rest for your soul. But not only commanding, showing them, walking ahead of them on that way, beseeching the Lord for them. To realize that each is responsible to walk in that way. So many in Israel, great vast majority in Jeremiah's day said, "We will not walk therein." In our day, many, isn't it, saying, "We will not walk therein." There's a responsibility, children, young people, older people, all of us. We hear the word of God. We have the way of God set before us, the way of life, the way of joy, the way of obedience. Walk ye in it. This is the way. This is the good way. Here you find rest for your souls. Will you walk in it? And for parents, will you lead your children in that way? And point them in that way, and urge them in that way, and pray for them in that way. But not only, and I know even, whether in this congregation, but in every congregation, there'll be those two older parents whose children are no longer with them and are not walking in this way. Our duties change as our children grow, in terms of how we instruct them, whether we still have authority to discipline them, how much influence we have in their lives. We have a great privilege with young children in terms of their dependence upon us. And the scriptures speak much in terms of our duties there. But how that also for our older children, those walking their own way, who said, "We will not walk therein," walking out in the world, to be showing them the fear of the Lord, to be showing them that there and only there is their refuge, is their safety, is their confidence. We must not give up hope while our children are yet with us, yet alive, but seeking the Lord's mercy for them. In Psalm 71, David declares his hope, his confidence in the Lord God. Verse 5. "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honour all the day." What a declaration of hope in God we see here, as elsewhere, David from earliest days, it would seem, converted unto the Lord and praising the Lord and looking back upon that with joy at the Lord's mercy. And we know he sinned and we know he fell, and yet a man after God's own heart, and how we must be seeking that the Lord would indeed be our confidence, that our trust would be fixed on him with fear, and that wonder at who he is and at his grace and mercy, and also that we'd be seeking for our children from earliest days, according to the will of God, that they would be making the same, having the same hope, making the same profession, their mouths filled with the same praise. Amen. Let us stand up and pray to God. Our Father in heaven, thou almighty, eternal, merciful God, we do fear and tremble before thee. We seek grace that we might serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear, remembering that thou art a consuming fire, and remembering and fearing thee for thy goodness, for the truth that there is forgiveness with thee. And we do ask that thou would also be helping parents, Christian parents, in looking unto thee, to be much motivated in to fear thee, to follow hard after thee, in the seeking of blessing for their children. We do pray for future children, of future marriages too, and thou would have each one, those children now, young people, to be seeking thee with all their heart, seeking to cultivate the fear of God, to learn it, to learn what it is more consistently, to live with thine eye upon them, upon us, and to walk in that knowledge. Asking too for those, particularly covenant children, who are no longer young, who have grown and gone their own way, and how we would cry out unto thee, O God, for them, for thy mercy, and if thou would even, while they be upon the earth, yet turn them from their ways of wickedness and rebellion and a willful ignorance of sorts unto thee. We do thank thee that this morning we might also consider and witness the baptism of a covenant child. We do ask as we come to these things, thy help to take up and to view that ordinance as we ought. We seek a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.